Reading this morning is taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verses 10 to 25. 1 Chronicles 11 verses 10 to 25. Now these were the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, with all Israel, to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. This is the number of the mighty men whom David had: Jashobeam, the son of Hakmonite, chief of the captains. He had lifted up his spear against 300 killed by him at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighty men. He was with David at Pasdamin. Now there were Philistines that were gathered for battle, and there was a piece of ground full of barley. So the people fled from the Philistines. But they stationed themselves in the middle of that field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Now 3 of the 30 chief men went down to the rock of David into the cave of Adullam. And the army of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was with them, was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the 3 broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives they brought it." Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the 3 mighty men. Abishai, the brother of Joab, was chief of another 3. He had lifted up his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these 3. Of the 3, he was more honored than the other 2 men. Therefore he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first 3. Benaniah was the son of Jehadiah, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed 2 lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall. In the Egyptian's hand there was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaniah the son of Jehadiah did, and won a name among 3 mighty men. Indeed, he was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first 3. And David appointed him over his God. So far the reading of God's people, I mean God's word. Dear people of God, as we begin another season of ministry today, I thought my mind came to this passage because here we are presented with David and the men that surrounded him. It wasn't just these men, there were others of course as well, but these were certainly chief among those that would, were with David. And these are the men that served David and served the cause of the Lord as they were with David. And so in one sense, they present to us an image that we can keep in our mind with respect to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that as we stand to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, as we stand with him at the beginning of another year of ministry, then they indeed inspire us. Heroes that we can look up to and imitate in terms of our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we can become so busy in our lives, all kinds of things to do, all kinds of responsibilities that face us in this season. But we cannot lose sight of the most central purpose that we have. I'm sure these 30 men had other responsibilities too. I'm sure they had families. But they were focused. They saw their place rightly in terms of redemptive history and what God was accomplishing. And they saw how vital that was. And so they were committed. Committed not because they liked David personally, had nothing to do with that. Because they saw him as God's anointed. They saw that it was to David that was promised the throne. And it was not just for him personally to be on the throne, but rather that through him God's redemptive purposes would be accomplished. And so they committed themselves. They were ready to serve. And we are given some of the ways that they served. And so we too, as God's people, and as we have sung, as members of his family, and with respect to the purposes here on this earth, we have, of course, the analogy of the fact that we are an army of God. Now, people don't like to talk about that because, you know, it envisions a warfare. But that's exactly what we find ourselves in. That's exactly the way the Lord Jesus Christ put it. We're at warfare. It's a battle. Not because we hate the people, but there's a struggle with us living on the same earth. They hated our Lord Jesus Christ. They hate us because they hate the gospel. So it's warfare, not because we want to kill them and they hate us. That's true, but we don't want to kill them. We don't hate them. We want to present the gospel. We want to save them. And so it is a good analogy. It is one of battle. And Paul, of course, in 2 Timothy, takes that up too. Talks about Timothy as a soldier. And in fact, not just Timothy, of course, but all of us. We are enlisted in God's army. But it's an army of love. It's an army that brings the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's important for us to see ourselves in that role. We're not individuals doing our own thing and we just happen to come together on Sundays. I mean, nothing will ever get done. We have to work in different ways, yes, but we have to work as a unit so that we might indeed be effective and fruitful in the presentation of the gospel in all of its different forms. And so we look at these men, and what we see common in all of them, first of all, is their bravery. That's what we're told in this passage. They were brave, even when they had to stand alone. I mean, David, of course, was one that shared those characteristics with his men. I mean, he wasn't the leader himself, and he didn't experience those things that they had to do. No, he learned those things too. I mean, we know a lot about David, of course. We know that when he was young, even in his taking care of the sheep, he displayed such characteristics. So that when the sheep were in danger, then he was ready to help, even at the of exposing himself to danger. So he didn't say, well, I have 100 sheep or 200 sheep, and well, the lion's got one, so who cares? No, he would go and fight to defend the sheep. And so he showed this characteristics, a characteristic that was in these mighty men as well. And of course, that characteristic is seen in its ultimate and glorious form in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he didn't just stand up against Goliath like David did, or 300 men as one of the mighty men did. The Lord Jesus Christ stood up against the devil himself and defeated the powers of evil, humiliated them, disarmed them in order to rescue us, to deliver us. And it was alone that he stood. And his focus was never sidetracked. Even though his disciples at times said, oh, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. You don't need to be crucified. That's silly talk. We can do it some other way. And Jesus would not be deterred. But he was ready to carry out that wonderful ministry that was given to him, which was to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So we're given this example then from the mighty man of David in verse 11, where we find that here was this man, Jashobeam, the son of Hachmonite, chief of the captains, and he had lifted up his spear against 300 killed by him at one time. So here was an example of the bravery of the men that stood by David and served him. Notice that he was the chief of the captains. In one sense, we can say he was the top. I mean, in the pyramid of authority, he was at top, below David, of course, but he was, as far as the 30 men was concerned, he was the top. And so you think, well, why do we find him fighting against men then? I mean, you don't find General Gates in the battlefield, do we? We don't find him shooting. He's in his office. Not that he's not important, you understand. But what I'm saying, he's not on the battlefield. But here, these men, even though he's the chief, he's involved in hand-to-hand fighting. And so he fights against 300 men and defeats them. He doesn't say, well, wait a minute, 300 to 1, that's not fair. Forget it. I'm too important to expose myself to that. 300. I don't know that we can even imagine that. I mean, that's just suicide. But against 300, it says, he stood up and he had victory over them. That's the kind of people that we need. That's the kind of people that we need to be. Not those that are content to delegate to somebody else. Not that delegation is wrong, you understand. But delegation ought not to be an excuse so that we don't dirty our hands, that we don't do anything. Yes, delegation is important because you need to use all those that God has in his army. Everyone has a purpose there, and God gifts them to do it. So we can't say, well, you can't do anything. I'll do everything. No, delegation is important. But never as an excuse for cowardice. Never as one, as an attempt to keep ourselves out of danger and doing the work and just giving it to everybody else. No. It's not the kind of leaders that we need. And certainly it's not the kind of people that we need either. We need those that even though they may have authority, they are not alien to, as it were, dirtying their hands. And neither was David. I mean, David wasn't one to sit at home and say, you go out and fight. If that was the case, the women would not have shouted Saul has, killed so many, but David, thousands. I mean, you don't get that well known by not going into battle. After all, he went before Goliath. He used to go often into battle for Saul. He exposed himself. He was serving the Lord. And so his men also reflected that. And each and every one of us as believers has to exhibit that. We have to be people that are willing, as it were, to get our hands dirty, to do the work that the Lord has given us. And not just to say, well, somebody else will do it. Or somebody else underneath my authority, I'll tell them to do it, but I'm not going to do it. No, we all have to do it. Because after all, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't sit in heaven, did he? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't send down angels to help us. He didn't say, well, I don't have to go. I've got legions of angels at my disposal. I'll send them down to do the work. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I'm too high and mighty. I'm too important. I'm the Son of God. He humbled himself. Took upon himself human form. In fact, became a servant. And so it's the Lord that we serve that has set us this wonderful example. That if we are to be part of his army, part of his people, then we have to have this characteristic where we show bravery and the willingness to serve, even in the face of danger. But not only that, we're also told that these men stood firm even when other people fled. They didn't use that as an excuse. So we're told in verse 12 and on that when they were in battle with the Philistines, that they found themselves on this piece of ground full of barley. And all the people fled. But it says they, verse 14, they stationed themselves in the middle of that field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. So here was a situation in which the people fled. But they didn't. They stood their ground. And it was the Lord that granted them the victory. Lest we forget that it is the Lord's strength that works in us, not ourselves. But it takes faith and courage to stand firm. And so they did. And again, that has to be a characteristic of God's people. We are not those that look around first of all and see who else is going to stay and do the work. And based on that, we decide whether we're going to stay or not. No. Our eyes ought to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and his purposes and the work that he gives. The Word of God should direct us, not the response of other people. And if that was the case, we'd have churches closing left, right, and center. Because the people around us, the nations around us are our nation. The example is not to be faithful to the Lord. It's to overthrow God's word. It's to do whatever we think is right in our own eyes. Not easy to stand. But we can't be those that give up when the going gets tough and that path becomes lonely No, we have to be anchored in something much more stable than popular support. No, it's the Lord that we serve. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, showed that. The Lord Jesus Christ, everyone fled. I mean, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to the cross, everybody fled. All of his disciples fled in fear of what was going to happen to them. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, well, then forget it. I mean, if that's the level of support I get from these sinners, then forget it. They don't deserve it. Which is true. We didn't deserve it. But the Lord Jesus Christ stood firm. And he walked that lonely path to that altar where the Lamb of God was slain. People of God, though it is wonderful for us to be surrounded by God's people and to work together for God's kingdom, we cannot depend on support. And that cannot be the condition of our service. No, we have to stand at times alone. And rightfully so, because the Lord Jesus Christ stood for us alone. Even if we were the only one that God had chosen to save, Christ would have done exactly what he did. Even if it was only you. And so we need to serve him, even if it's only us. And these mighty men exhibit that as they stand firm. We're also told of Benaniah, who had done many deeds, it says, fought against giants of Moab, and even a lion that was in the pit on a snowy day. I mean, these were all deeds that reflected this fact that he stood no chance. I mean, the odds were against him, right? I mean, when you go up against the giant, the odds are against you. That's what Goliath said about David. He says, oh, you sent to me a boy like him? I mean, what an insult. I'm going to feed him to the birds. Because he felt that there was no match. It was an insult to him that they would send such a inexperienced and weakling. It was an insult to his strength. Or a lion on a snowy day. He's ready for a meal. He's hungry. No chance. And that's what we find, that he, at one time, he was faced with this Egyptian who was armed with a massive spear, and he only had a staff, a stick. He was an experienced fighter. No doubt with all the armor that he needed. And here was Benaniah with a stick. And you think, Benaniah, what are you doing? Flee. Get out of here. But no. Just like David with a sling. No. Why? Because he didn't stand alone. He didn't go to battle in his own strength. He went to battle because the Lord was with him. The Lord was his strength. The Lord was his fortress. And we're told that he disarmed this mighty Egyptian, and with his own weapon, he killed him, had victory. People of God, in our service of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are outmatched. There's no denying that. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't deny that. He said, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Well, there's no contest, right? I've never seen a sheep that has overpowered a wolf before. And Jesus said, that's what I'm sending you out for. I'm sending you out to face the devil, the lion, roaring, seeking whom he may devour. There's no chance. I've never seen a sheep overpower a lion. The odds are not even worthy to be spoken about. It's so obvious. And so it was with Benaniah. And yet, he went out. And yet, he achieved a mighty victory just as David did, just as our Lord did, against the powers and principalities of this world. Because they did it in the Lord's strength. When we look at the task ahead of us, and when we look at society, and we look at the world in general, with respect to their attitude towards the gospel, and the powers that are employed to destroy the gospel and to humiliate those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we think we don't have a chance. We don't have a chance. And yet, as we've said so often, there hasn't been a day when God has not had the victory. There hasn't been a day when the kingdom of God has not had victory over the kingdom of the devil. The people have always been rescued, day after day after day. There's never gone the other way. Nobody's ever been lost from the kingdom of Christ into the kingdom of Satan. That's never happened and never will. But the other way has always happened in every generation. Whether the church has been less in terms of numbers, less in terms of power and influence, or whether it's been riding high, as it were, in terms of support, has always had the victory. And so we can't be disheartened. We can't look at our country, or we can't look at the world and say, oh, these times are terrible, and it's never been like this before. Oh, we're doomed. There's nothing. We ought never to talk that way. Nobody wants those kind of people in their army. In fact, that's what the Old Testament people used to do. When they went to war, they would ask, does anybody want to go back home? I mean, if you do, then go. Because we don't want you in the army if you're going to talk negative. We don't want you in the army if you're going to talk in this defeatist way, because it's going to influence other people. So you go home. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs people that are soaked in God's Word, that internalize all the promises of God in terms of victory. That's the kind of people that we need. That see by faith, not by sight. That see the armies of the Lord all around us, and not us just standing in our own strength. No, David didn't just see himself with the sling and the mighty Goliath, and that's all he saw. No. He saw that Goliath had insulted the God of the Israelites, and it's with him that he had to stand and battle. And there was no chance that he would ever succeed. But also in this passage, we see another characteristic that is brought out for us, and that is loyalty. These men showed loyalty by risking their lives for the Lord's purposes. There were 30 of them, and all of David's men didn't number that much. I mean, there were 600 at one time. But nevertheless, they were ready to serve the king, to serve David. It wasn't that he was so popular in and of himself. They were loyal to him because he was the Lord's anointed. They didn't look at his characteristics, how did he look, what was his mannerisms like, what was his family like, all those kinds of things. No, it was because he was the Lord's anointed. So often, we allow our own personal likes and dislikes to bring division and tensions between other people. In terms of the army of God. But no, there needs to be loyalty. Yes, we're all different. We're all odd in our own way. Peculiar people. That's the way the Bible talks about us. But we're God's people. We're servants of God, not servants of ourselves. We're to do His will. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ did, He came to do His Father's will. That's what he always kept saying. And when people try to tell him to go different ways, they said, no, I'm going to stick to this script. I'm going to stick to this plan because it's a Father's plan, and I've come to do my Father's will. It's not for us to change plans. It's not for us to look at everything in terms of what the church is doing, in terms of the Word of God, and say, no, 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 we think it better this way or that way. I mean, many people are doing that. But they're not serving God's kingdom. You can't have soldiers in war doing whatever they think they should do. I mean, that's why you have general. That's why you have a strategy, a plan, the way that you're going to that is going to unfold. And if a number of them don't do it, then the whole plan is endangered. God has a plan. He doesn't need our input. He has a plan. What he wants us to be is instruments in his hands to carry out that plan. The church is not lost in terms of a plan. No, we have the Word of God. What we need is loyalty to that. Loyalty to the way that God wants things done, the way that he's laid them out in his Word. And that means, of course, loyalty to the hierarchy that God has. Loyalty in terms of those that are above us. I mean, the army is nothing if it doesn't have loyalty. If it doesn't have authority respected, it's nothing. Absolutely nothing. Then any soldier is going to say to the one over him, I don't think your plan is very good. I think, you know, that's a dangerous thing. I'm not going to do it. I mean, the army frowns on that. You get court-martialed. Because that's the key to success, is everybody obeying those that are above them. That's not to say that those that have authority are always perfect. No, we'll see that soon. Yes, there are mistakes. But we have to be very careful how we address that, that we don't endanger the whole plan because we refuse to be loyal. We refuse to obey. And so these men showed loyalty to David, even at the point of risking their life. I mean, we're given this example that one day David was in the cave of Adullam. The Philistines were nearby, and so he had to hide in this cave. And these men... three men came, and they heard David, right? So they're near David, and David is, thinking and speaking aloud. And at one point he says, oh, if only I could get a drink of that well in Bethlehem. I mean, he missed Bethlehem. And these men heard him say that. He wasn't saying it to them. He wasn't giving them an order. He was just thinking. And they heard him say that. And so here's these three of them. They decide that they're going to go to Bethlehem, where the Philistines are, and they're going to go to that well and get some water and bring it back to David. I mean, many of us would say, you know, these are foolish soldiers. I mean, he didn't order them to do it. So why are they risking their lives to go all that way? Loyalty. That's what it is, loyalty. And so they go all that way and they bring the water to David. And they say, here you go. And he looks at them. And he looks at the water. And in one sense, we can say he was embarrassed. He didn't intend for them to go. He didn't want them to go. He was just longing. But they went ahead and did it. And so he looks. I mean, just think about these men. What loyalty they had. What love they had to David as the anointed of the Lord. He was so important in God's plan. And they were willing to risk that. I mean, that's the kind of commitment that we need to have for one another. This is not to advocate that we're to do it to leaders. Well, certainly we need to have respect for leaders. But for one another, we need to have that love and care. For one another. That at times we don't even have to ask. And we're willing to do it. We shouldn't really be asked sometimes. If we can see it, then we ought to address it. I mean, I don't have to go around the church and say, hey, you visit them and you visit her. And you. I mean, I see that all the time and that's great. It's wonderful. That's the way it ought to be. We each have to have this desire to serve a need that we see around us. And so they showed that loyalty to David. And David, as it were, shows loyalty to them also. Of course, these men served the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. The loyalty was to him. But that loyalty gets expressed in loyalty to one another, in loyalty to those in leadership, in loyalty to our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we show loyalty to them, we are showing loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what the Christ says, right? If you did it to one of these least in my kingdom, you did it to me. If you didn't do it to the least of these in my kingdom, you didn't do it to me either. Oh, how much we want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we, for all that he's done for us? Well, here's our opportunity. Here's our opportunity to do it to his people and to do it to those that are in need around us. But finally, these men were also honored of God. As they served the Lord, then he served them in terms of honor. And one of the ways that that is done is by means of positions. These men had positions with respect to the men that were with David. And great stress is laid at the fact that there were levels. It keeps saying, but these men did great things, but they weren't one of the three. I mean, there was order. And so these men, as they served God in these various ways, God honored them. And how does God honor them? Well, David honored them. Right? It's mediated. So David showed respect for them. He didn't say, well, I'm king, I can do whatever I like, you're just servants of mine. No. He had great respect for those that served him. And that's something, of course, that leaders need to bear in mind in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. People have to be respected. Those that serve the Lord Jesus Christ have to be respected and not treated as nothing. Because after all, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for his sheep. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us bears that title, children of God. And woe to that person that doesn't show respect to the children of God. I mean, we're like that as parents, right? Somebody doesn't respect our children, we don't respect them. Even though our children may not be, the best behaved, nevertheless, they're our children. And so the Lord is that way. And so we need to respect each and every one of God's children. And as they serve him, we need to recognize them. And so David did. And there were order then in his, with respect to the hierarchy. But he also did it in this incident that we were speaking about. David showed respect to these men as they showed loyalty to him. He showed respect to them. Because when they brought this water back from the well, he didn't drink it. Even though he had this longing, he didn't drink it. Because he realized what had happened. He realized that they had risked their life for some yearning that he had. It wasn't an integral part of God's purposes and God's plan. This was just his yearning after water. He didn't intend, as I said, for them to go, but they went. He honored that. He was thankful. He was overwhelmed that they would do that for him, but he showed respect for them because he would not drink it. He said, how is it possible that I can drink this when they've risked their lives? That's not right. That's not proper. He wasn't about to abuse those under his authority. No, we have to be careful that we don't abuse those under us and use them for our own purposes, for our own glory, not for the purposes of God, but for personal glory. We use them. We tread upon them. That ought never to be done. And David gives us this wonderful example. And so what does he do with the water? He takes the water and he pours it on the ground. And you may think, well, what a silly thing to do. They risked their life, and he's pouring it on the floor. But what was he doing? He was giving it to the Lord himself. He was saying, I don't deserve that kind of recognition. That kind of devotion is to be directed to God himself. And so, as it were, it was a drink offering to God himself. And so David had great respect for his people and for those that served the Lord under him. He didn't treat them like pawns to be discarded and used for his personal whims, but rather that they were the children of God. And so he gave that water to the Lord himself, directed them to serve the Lord in that way. People of God, as I said, as we stand at the beginning of another season, we have to take stock of what our purpose is in this world, individually and collectively. There's hundreds of things for us to do, and I'm sure we can fill the time that this season grants to us with so many things that we can be engaged with, personal things. But I ask you, and call your attention to the fact that we're here to serve the kingdom of God. And though that includes taking care of our families and working and doing all of these other responsibilities that we have, but we cannot lose sight of the fact that we have one central purpose, and that is to further God's kingdom through the preaching of the gospel, to reach out to those that are perishing so that they might receive and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That's our ultimate goal. That's the ministry that God has given to us, the ministry of reconciliation. And we can only achieve that if we work together, if we stand united, if we have loyalty to one another and loyalty to God's purposes, and if we trust him and serve him and obey him, then God indeed will be honored and God will honor us in return. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the honor that you give to us to be part and parcel of your people, your army, but much more than that, your family. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for working your wonderful gospel in us by your word and spirit. And our Father, using others to bring that good news to us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we in turn may do the same. That we may serve you in your army, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, ordered, organized, as your word teaches. And our Father in heaven, we pray that as those that you've called, whether to the ministry, to elders, to deacons, to leaders in various ways of Bible studies, Sunday school, to those that serve you in loving and supporting and helping those in need, Lord, we pray that we might all serve in the way that you call us, and as members of one body, each working together, that we might indeed fulfill those purposes that you have for us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless our church, as well as all those faithful churches that you have throughout the world. And we pray that as one universal army, we might indeed spread your wonderful kingdom, your wonderful gospel around this world for your namesake. Amen.